We've covered some things in John. You know where we've been. I don't have to repeat all this stuff. But I started just 2 weeks ago talking about the author of the book, who is the Apostle John. But John doesn't speak. When John talks of himself in this book, we've learned that he never says, you know, John. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we talked about that. He was kind of, probably leaned towards being an unlovable guy. So it touched his heart. So by the way, Jesus chose 12 disciples. And out of the 12 disciples, 12 because of what? The nation of Israel, right? And sometimes we think we're all that, or, you know, let's make America great again. I got news for you. Israel is great. That's God's nation, Israel. So we want to always support Israel. By the way, when you hit the voting polls, that's something you always, as a Christian, got to think of. What is this candidate's responsibility going to be towards the great nation of Israel, God's nation? A lot of people don't even think of that. You know how they think about? Themselves. That's what they think about. The breaks they will get. This is all about me. Well, it's actually not. And so anyways, in the Bible, it's not all about us. The majority of that book, if you actually look at the Bible, you'll look at the majority of it. It's the nation of Israel, God's people, the whole Old Testament. You get to the New Testament, and a chunk of it is even dedicated towards the nation of Israel. But anyways, so that's why we keep things in context. But just to let you know, there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 disciples. Out of the 12 disciples, there was three that was intimate with Jesus, you know, Peter, James, John. And out of those three men, there was one that was extra special. And it was John. That's why we like people to go to the book of John. It's a love relationship they can see that Jesus Christ wants with you. This is not about religion, gang. It's about a relationship. He wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. This is how he's going to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. You develop this working relationship. By the way, just like it started with the first man. That's why Jesus died, to make that possible again. So just want to encourage, I hope this don't feel like empty religion to you. So the Apostle John wrote this book, and he said he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, last week I introduced you to the character that he introduces us to, which is John the Baptist. So if you're in the book of John, it says, right, chapter 1, look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So, man, let's be in prayer right now. God, please speak to us, man. Show us. Open the scripture up to us. May we see what's really going on here, right? So, John the Baptist. This here is his great purpose. We just read it in 6 and 7. His great purpose. He was sent from God to really, he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Matter of fact, if I could show you, you can see a running theme in here. Verse 7 says, right, we just read it, to bear witness to the light. Look at verse 8. He was not that light, but was sent to do what? Bear witness of that light. Look at verse 15. John bear witness of him. See, there he is. Look at verse 32. And John bear record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. John now is bearing record. Look at verse 34. And I saw and bear record. By the way, you know what I do when I study the book of the Bible? I take like the book of John, chapter 1, and I type it out. Then you sentence diagram it. You break it up between punctuations. You start seeing common threads. And this is one of the threads that lines up through chapter 1, is that John was a guy that was bearing witness and bearing record. This was his great purpose. And by the way, every great purpose has a goal. Every great purpose has a great goal. And what you find here is it says in verse 7 that all men through him might believe. If you don't have to do this, but if you're quick with your Bible, go over to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 1. I hope everybody knows that. Maybe not everybody does. If you're ignorant of that, that just means you don't know. It don't mean you're stupid. It means you're ignorant. You don't know. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There are four. We call them the Gospels. They're a similar story of the birth of Christ and then ending with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They tell all the same story, but they do it differently. Some adds details that others don't. So I'll be jumping back and forth between these gospel books. And technically, there's no really church in place yet because Jesus resurrects at the end of the gospels. So then you get to the next book, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, not the Acts of the Church, but the Apostles. A lot of it's Jewish tinted, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, right? So you watch this thing unfold, and by the time it's over, the gospel's gone to the Gentile world with a great purpose. The goal was actually to make Israel jealous, to get people, the nation of Israel, pointed back to the Lord. That was really our vast purpose. But here it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he," John the Baptist, "turn to the Lord their God." This was John's goal, his purpose. God had him come to bear witness of the light. And guys, we're going to end this thing today saying, yeah, that's kind of our purpose, you know. It's not like, and today, we live in a really odd time because social media is out there. And all of us that are on social media, what do? Like, you promote yourself on there. That's it. You brand yourself, especially if you want a business or start something. You put your family on there. And you know how it is. Everybody, you know, I don't care if it's TikTok or Instagram, you know. And some people even put crying things on there, like, oh, boo-hoo, here's me again. And we know what it is, guys. Let's just be honest. We're adults in the room. It's attention-seeking. We want to say, look at me. Check this out. And then people argue with me. Yeah, but I'm putting my family on there. Okay, that's fine. God knows your heart. I'm not saying everything you put up there is jacked up, you know. But John the Baptist comes along and he says, you know what my goal is? Every post I make, people will bear witness of the light. Everything I put out there, I want people to see Jesus. As a church, it's not our job to go around and say, we are the greatest church in town. And listen to me, we are the greatest church in town. But it's not our job to promote that. It's our job to promote Christ. If we lift him up, he draws men to himself. And hopefully we do our job that when people come here, we'll take care of them and teach them God's word, ground them in scripture. That's the real job of the church. It's not to tickle ears and to have a big crowd of people. We don't get points for a bigger offering this morning. It just don't work that way. We don't get points anywhere for more people we get in church. It don't work that way. It's our job to magnify the Lord. We just constantly are going to bear witness of the light. Right, church? So let me give you a couple things about John the Baptist. Last week in review, number one, it's a miracle birth. John the Baptist was a miracle birth, and I'm not going to turn here. Just you can take my word for it now, and then check me out with Scripture later. That's what you should do, right? As a church, we want you to be in the Bible. Don't ever go somewhere and listen to a guy or a girl teach the Bible and just say, you should say, is that true? Well, if Scripture backs that up, yes. But you can check me out later on these things. But a miracle birth. He had parents that were barren. They weren't just barren, they were old. They were older people, but yet the Bible says they'd been praying for a child still in their old age, and God uses an angel to come and talk to them and just say, you're going to have a kid. John the Baptist, man, it was a miracle birth. And you'll remember, he was born 6 months before Jesus came on the scene. And so when Mary and Elizabeth gets together, like they come and just say, yeah, man, they start talking business, and all of a sudden, she's filled with the Spirit, but she says she feels the baby leaping inside of her. Like, you know, at the announcement of here's Jesus Christ, you know, and then when John came out of the womb, the Bible says he was definitely filled with the Holy Ghost. So the first thing is a miracle birth. The second thing we learned about him is it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, don't let this weird you out, because people tell you all kinds of things that being filled with the Holy Ghost is. And you know what you need to do? You need to literally have this kind of mentality. I don't care what you think the filled with the Holy Ghost is. I don't care. But I do care what God says it is. Like, everybody has an opinion. Churches have opinions. There's only one opinion that matters. And we're going to go to God's Word and find out, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, we learned that his parents, his mom, his dad was filled with the Holy Ghost. And when John the Baptist came out of the womb, the Bible said he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now listen to me. Usually you find being filled with the Spirit. You'll hear that, like the Spirit of God. You hear about the Holy Spirit. And all through the Old Testament, the word ghost, Holy Ghost, is not found in the Old Testament, by the way. But once Jesus Christ, the New Testament, comes in, the first time you find it is when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, but yet she had not been with a man. Jesus came through a virgin's womb. How did that happen? And the Bible said she was filled with the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit inside of somebody, I always compare it to a sheet like a ghost. It's a sheet. The sheet's dead. Mary's like a dead. She's just the vessel. And the Spirit of God came inside of her. Now it's called the Holy Ghost. So in the New Testament, we start leaning, hearing that this word. You know, so I like being filled with the Holy Ghost. If you're still in Luke, I'd like to share something with you in Luke about this same context. It says in verse Luke chapter 1, verse 13, "But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John," right? John the Baptist. Verse 14, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And it says, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." I love this last verse here that I read because it just points to a couple things. One, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. That's going to be my third point here. We talked about last week. I'll get to it. But right now, I didn't spend any time last week on this next point. It says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Just to let everybody know, drinking wine and drinking strong drink is actually a comparison in the Bible to being filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you don't believe me, I think most of you would that's been in the Bible, go to Ephesians 5. Don't go there. Write it down. Ephesians 5:18. It says this: "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." It's a comparison. Because you know how it is. If you tank enough on liquor and alcohol, it changes your behavior. It changes the way you walk. It changes the way you act. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but let's go the opposite side of this. Be filled with God's Spirit. Sometimes I like to say it this way, like we're not supposed to be tanking up on the bottle, but you should be tanked up on the Bible. And all of a sudden, you know what it'll do? It'll change the way you talk. It'll change the way you act. It'll change the way you behave. So it compares it here, though. It says no wine or strong drink, but he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. So guys, listen to me. Alcohol is negative in Scripture. Matter of fact, we were talking about this last night because there was a guy that had lost his father. And he was talking about, you know, at the funeral, you know, doing a couple shots with people. Well, the proverb says that. Give wine to him that is of a heavy heart. You know. And so anytime you really find it in Scripture. Now listen to me. I'm not up here preaching that like, oh, if you drink alcohol, you're wrong. I cannot really back that up with Scripture. Now, if you drink too much alcohol, you're in trouble. And the Bible speaks very much against drunkenness. Alcohol, because I know people, I know missionary. I know one missionary that didn't tell anybody because he comes from churches that are like, no, being a missionary, being a pastor, no alcohol. Well, he got there and there were stomach issues and he had to eat food and eat all kinds of food that was kind of dangerous. He wasn't even sure all was good. And he said, God, please protect me. His doctor, before he left, just said, hey, he took a little shot every morning before he went out, like into villages, not every day, but when he was going to go out and eat food that him and his wife didn't prepare, he would shoot this shot of liquor. And the doctors, I'm telling you, dude, that'll help kill some of this bacteria that you're going to intake. And so I thought it was genius. And he said, my gosh, it worked. You know, so like Timothy, Paul said, Timothy, I know you're not feeling very good, but dude, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Like, so that would be medicinal, you know, like medicine. Take it. So I just want you to know in this room that, you know, I would never promote drinking. If you promote it with your children, I think I can back this up with Scripture. You're foolish. You're foolish. You know, and people want to talk about that, like responsible drinking, you know. Well, I don't know about you, but I come from a family of addicts. We don't responsibly do anything. Because eventually I get it and I like it and I take it over. And my daughter was actually telling a nurse that in the hospital. She's like, yeah, my dad, anything he gets into, and all of a sudden he's the fantasy football champion last year. Because it just consumes me. And then I want to get everything. And, you know, I go fishing one time and the worst thing for me is to start catching fish. Because then I go the next day and then the next night. And then it just, alcohol's the same way with me. So I know some people that have a glass of wine a couple times a year. Hey, more power to you. You know, I'll take the bottle. You know, you can have the glass. But the Bible says in Acts 2, verse 11 through 15, they were filled with God's Spirit, and the apostles were able to speak in tongues. Now, tongues in Acts 2 is a language. Don't let anybody fool you with that either. We were with a guy yesterday. Mike was up there preaching. This guy kept speaking in some weird language, you know. And then afterwards, we get together and we're talking with him. Me and both, Mike both look at each other and we're like, this guy's a little nutty. You know, and then, of course, then he tells us what people call him. And we're like, yep. But as Mike was speaking, he thought he was being godly. And just, he was like, you know, I was literally beside him like, Lord, please shut this guy up. This is distracting. Please shut this guy's mouth. And Mike didn't even hear him. So I was like, God answered that prayer, I think. So praise the Lord for that. He thought he was talking some heavenly language. If he'd just get in the Bible, you'd see clearly people were understanding Jesus in their own language. It was languages clear as a bell. You can't get around that. If anybody wants to talk to me about that afterwards, because people get bristly about this. I literally had people, you know, usually what people say when they get angry about me, this, when I talk about this particular subject, they usually got a story like, my grandma speaks in tongues. Well, yeah, my grandma smoked cigarettes too, but I don't think it's right. You know? Like, don't give me that. Let's go to the Bible. Let's get God's opinion on it. That's what we do. And so here, they seen people speaking in other languages that weren't their language. And it was called tongues, but people were understanding the gospel. And people were like, I think they might be drunk. Isn't it funny? Somebody doing filled with God's spirit, and yet people are like, are they drunk? You know, like, yeah. Do you remember Hannah in 1 Samuel? She wants the kids so bad. She goes into the temple, and she's like, dear God, please. But the Bible says you couldn't hear her voice. So she was in there crying to God and just... And the priest looks on just like, I think Hannah's drunk. She's actually praying. It's opposite of what you thought. She's not drunk at all. She's a godly woman crying out to the Lord. So I just want you to know there's some comparison there. So I want to warn you against the alcohol. And alcohol too. And believe me, you know, coming from a family of addicts and my brother being a drug addict. And he always said, man, alcohol was a gateway for me. I'd be free from drugs for 6 months and start drinking one night. And it would lead me in the back alley, you know. And I said, like, yeah, it usually does. So warning, warning, warning. This message is not about alcohol. It's actually about being filled with God's Spirit. So I'm not saying, you know, anything other than beware, take care, get out of its way. And by the way, we were at this camp the other night, and this kid kept saying, you know, he said, yeah, it all started back when Mary took that apple. I was like, Mary? Taking an apple? I said, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, and he's like, and the kid says, it's Eve, stupid. You know, he's trying to correct this kid. And this kid's like, oh, yeah, her name's Eve. Yeah, the first woman, and it took the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Yeah, well, she took it at apple. And they were teaching him it was apple. But I can take God's word and prove, I think I can really prove it easily, that it was the forbidden fruit wasn't the apple. Matter of fact, the forbidden fruit came off of a vine tree. It was a grape. And left fermented, it still is the number one fruit that possesses people's lives. It should be a forbidden fruit. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And so it's kind of neat the Bible points all that out, though. And it's weird how through the years people get to talking about it, you know. You know, and then I hear when I'm a kid, you know, I was just like, I just always believed it, you know, that she took of an apple. And then all of a sudden, you know, they tell me in elementary school that an apple a day keeps the doctor away. I'm like, my gosh, now they're pushing us to eat apples all the time. Something's weird about this, isn't it? Yeah. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and that is being filled with everything God is. He's just possessing your life. You know, you're filled with Him, and it leaks out, the Bible says. Whatever's in your stomach, you know, comes out like that. The Bible says gushing. But the third thing last week we talked about was John the Baptist is greatest among women. So John the Baptist, miracle birth. 2, filled with the Holy Ghost. 3, the greatest amongst women. And it says in Luke 1:15, you know, that man, he's going to be great in the sight of God. He's going to be great. We looked at Abraham. He was, God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great, you know. And by the way, if you're still in Luke, just flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 7. If you're quick in your Bible, go to Luke 7 and verse 28. Are you throwing verses up there, Jordan? Oh, thank you, brother. If you're not quick in your Bible, don't be paranoid about it. Just write it down. Look up here. Luke 7:28. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. says this, "For I say unto you, amongst those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So amongst the prophets, there's not a greater. Like he has got this title, the greatest prophet. And so, but yet, you and me in the kingdom of God, it says, man, we're greater than he. Isn't that pretty special? You know, so we talked about that last week. That was a big point last week. He was the last Old Testament prophet in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, and the greatest. And I was thinking, man, nobody ever associates the great prophet being John the Baptist. We always want to talk about Moses. We want to talk about Abraham, Isaiah, right? You want to talk about the big guys. Jacob, who's the greatest, you know? But John the Baptist, knowing that Jesus Christ, God's Son, is coming on the scene, John the Baptist was called the forerunner. He was going to come in witness of the light and point people that direction. And so he had the greatest responsibility and the greatest privilege. That is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the greatest responsibility and the great privilege. And just to let you know that this would be a great time to probably plug this. We have the same great privilege and responsibility once you meet Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is coming to planet Earth, right? John the Baptist is preaching to everybody saying, there's one coming after me. I'm not worthy of him. I can't even unlatch his sandal. I'm not worthy of that, but he is greater than me. And yes, John says, I baptize with water. He'll baptize with what? The Holy Ghost. We're going to see that here in a few minutes. So Jesus is the one. Jesus is going to make the real change, which we'll get to it here at the end. It's kind of interesting how that thing all unfolds. So just to let you know that John the Baptist was the greatest among women, but he had a great responsibility. Let me jump to number four because I've been doing a lot of talking and review in the past. So this is new stuff. You ready? Number four. Number four about John the Baptist is John the Baptist, he was announcing the birth of Christ, heralding the Messiah. That's what he did. The Messiah, which is the nation of Israel's Messiah, man, their Savior is coming on. And John the Baptist was just like, it's all about him. It's him pointing everybody that direction. Matter of fact, he clearly says in the book of John, he clearly tells everyone, and he says this a lot. Look at John chapter 1, 19 and 20. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to say, who are you? Like, who are you, strange dude? He was a strange man. And in verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Everybody thought, man, is this the one? This is weird. He says, I am not the Christ. Yeah, he's pointing everybody to Christ. In Mark 1:7, he says, I'm unworthy to unlatch his sandals. That's who's coming after me, right? It's Jesus. Many were going to turn to the Lord, not turn to John the Baptist. Now listen, this is a slippery slope. Because if you're in leadership, or if you should be guiding people. As Christians, we should be guides everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, you should be guiding people because we have the answers. We know what the book says. And a lot of people should say to you quite often, I'm not sure this is any of your business. Oh, sorry, I was just trying to guide you in the right direction. You don't have to listen to me. Let your 2-year-old beat you up. It's kind of funny watching. It's like a comedy that a 2-year-old kid can whip your tail. If you don't want to do the right thing here, that's on you, right? We're guiding. Everywhere we go, we're guiding. You're wanting to point people to the Bible, to Jesus Christ. This is our job. This is what you and me need to do. It's our great responsibility to turn people to the Lord. And I love here how it says, let me get back to some. When you're on Facebook, when you're on TikTok, you know, when you're doing your Instagram, whatever, it's okay, everybody's into it. You know, I'm into it, I'm not going to lie. But there's nothing wrong if you got a platform. And just say you got a special group that you're into, you know, you're into trimming like toenails of tortoises, you know. Then get on your tortoise toenail trimming group. And when you got a platform, when God gives you a platform, and I don't care what you do for a living or how smart you are at this or that or that, if by golly, if you're making airplanes, then you got people around you that knows airplanes and wants airplanes, or they make them too. This is your platform. This is where you do what? Just say like, hey guys, I'm fantastic at this. Let me just help you out here. Well, it's okay to be fantastic, be the best you can be, but it's actually your job to just say, I'm not the light. But Jesus is. That's the point. If God gives you a platform, there's nothing wrong with playing, you know, even great music, you know. Like, you better play good with all your might and be that good. And that way, when you do got a platform and people come talk to you, then you can just say, hey, let me tell you who I owe it all to. Let me, who did this for me and gave this to me. We're constantly, so I love this. By the way, two questions asked in this chapter I wanted to really camp out on today. And look at John chapter 1. Notice at the end of verse 19, who art thou? Hey, who are you? I mean, Enneagram 6, you know, whatever. People like to take personality tests. Who are you? People are not self-aware. Who are you? They wanted to know this about John the Baptist. Who in God's name are you? You are a strange fellow. And he's a strange fellow because he comes on the scene. People see him preaching. People see him baptized. There's a group of followers following him. So now all of a sudden people are like, my gosh, there's a lot of people following you. Who are you? And it says in John chapter 1, verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed. He confesses, I am not the Christ. Look at verse 21. They asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? That would be Greek for a Hebrew. We're called Elijah. And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said unto him, who art thou? You know, my gosh, we need to give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He's piqued everybody's curiosity, and the big question here is, who are you? Look at verse 23. And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 and 4. Isaiah chapter 43 and 4, years ago, it speaks about this, about a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And we're going to look at a couple prophecies on Elijah here coming up. But he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord. So like, he says, there's a path that's not straight. And guys, I can't think of a greater message for us today. Our world is crooked, man. Isn't it? Parenting, education system, money. I mean, how crazy can it get? In like 1 week's time, one candidate gets shot in the ear. The other candidate drops out. I'm just like, boy, this is mad, isn't it? You know, this world is crooked. Israel, they've been under attack their whole lives, but a lot happened this week with them. But then I just look at the school system. Look at parenting. You ever correct somebody's kid and they get mad at you? Well, if that hasn't happened to you, then you're not correcting kids like you need to. It's crazy to me. I'm like, it's messed up. Something's wrong here. Something's really jacked up. It really is. And so he says, I'm going to be that voice in the wilderness that says, make straight the ways of the Lord. God's ways are crooked. We need to make them straight. Isn't it interesting that people ask Jesus, who are you? They ask Jesus this in Matthew 16:14. Well, I guess it wasn't quite that way. It was actually Jesus saying to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And what did they say? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, and then some say other, maybe another prophet. That's in Matthew 16:14. Who is Jesus? This is a fair question. And I want you to know right away, when they ask him, they say, are you the Christ? You know, are you the one? And he confessed, I am not Christ. The second question they said, are you thou Elias? And he said, I am not. So I just want you to know there's a reason why they're asking if he, based upon his ministry, what's being done, they knew something was special about him. And listen, you know what was special about him? It wasn't his sexy attire, because the Bible says it was kind of rough. It wasn't his like glaring personality. Let me tell you what it was. His words. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the paths of the Lord. That's what made him stand out, was his words. The very same thing that should make you and me stand out. In a world that's crooked, we're saying, well, make it straight. It wouldn't be this way if you would just line up with this. In a world that's trying to reject... By the way, they had a one of the parties yesterday, well, both political parties were having their little, whatever they call them, their rallies, you know, doing a rally somewhere. And it was funny to me because like a governor got up from a state and started talking. And just hearing the stuff come out of his mouth, there was three things right in like a 5 minutes things that were totally contrary to the Bible. And he clearly said it, and of course, and the crowd cheered. And I'm not saying I don't want to make that, like, I don't think it was necessarily a political issue. It's a human issue where we tend to make our own rules and do our own thing. This guy was up there saying, and, you know, and who are we to say this and that? Love is love, man. That's all it is. And he was just hammering down on all kinds of any sexual preference you want and all the what are you and all the personalities and the pronouns. It's just funny as he was doing this and the crowd was cheering. I just thought, isn't that funny? A whole crowd of people, the majority of that place was cheering him on. And I was thinking, where's the voice? I hope there was a pastor in the crowd, or a pastor at least this morning standing in front of his church saying, I don't know how many of you are down at the rally, but I'm here to tell you something. That is not right. The Bible doesn't teach that. Here's what the Bible says. And you know, people say today, my gosh, that is so old-fashioned. Culture's changed, you know. Culture does change. But let me tell you what, anything left to itself, the scientific principle is, anything left to itself is going downhill. It's not going to be good. Gravity works. Nobody trips and rises. Everybody trips and falls. It's constantly pulling down, pulling down. And so every standard that's out there, normally you'll see through time, they all go down. It used to not be like this. And just talk to like grandparents and people. They're like, yeah, it used to never be like this, you know. I don't understand it, you know. And yeah, I get it. And I'm not saying all of them were Bible believers, but the Bible sure does teach things different. Who are you? I'm a voice. And I'm crying. I'm boldly crying out that we need to make straight the paths of the Lord. Somebody has made them crooked. And I'll tell you, you know the most crookedest place on the planet? I'm not going to lie. Listen to this one. Just to make you pull your socks up. You ready? The crookedest place in town is the church. Because this is the ways of the Lord and they make it crooked. They make it their opinion and what they want it to be. Those are the folks. Matter of fact, if you look, the people that even crucified Jesus, it's religious leaders. It was people from the temple. It was people that were Pharisees and Sadducees. And make no bones about it, the people that are going to hate you, you know who it's going to be? The lady at the mission didn't hate the message last night. She said, this is what I've been looking for. I need Christ. And we said, yeah. You know why you're in a homeless shelter with several kids and a husband that's an alcoholic? Because you're crooked, man. It's crooked. And Mike stood up and says, make straight the ways of the Lord. Here, the Bible says it, and here's how you start it off. You meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. She did. She took step one. It was beautiful. You know, it's amazing. Jesus said, who do some say I am? Yeah, they say you're the same people that they thought John the Baptist were, because you're a figurehead. People are following you. And if you are quick in your Bible, go ahead and back up to Luke 1 again. Luke chapter 1. It says in verse 15-17, Luke chapter 1, 15-17, talking about John the Baptist. It says, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And look at verse 17. This is going to be beep, 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 beep. He shall go before him. He shall go before the Lord, right? In the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist stepped on the scene. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is why people are like, are you Elijah? You know, same spirit and power. He even said no. Isn't that funny? He said no, but you got it. This is where you're going to have to follow me a little bit because it's going to get a little bit touchy here. John the Baptist comes in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's so many similarities to these guys because check this out. Is Jesus, the Son of God's coming on the scene, God prophesied that somebody would be the forerunner. There'd be somebody coming in to announce it, to bring it along, right? The forerunner. Before him, he's going to come along and point people to Christ. And everybody knew this, and they knew it because they knew the Bible. They knew what the Bible says. If you want to, if you're quick, if not, Jordan can throw it up there. The last book of the Bible, Old Testament book, is Malachi. Go to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. It says in verse 4 through 6. Malachi 4:4-6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. I'm going to send Elijah before the Lord. It says in verse 6, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Old Testament ends with a curse, but it ends with what? A prophecy saying, I'm sending Elijah before you. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, Elijah's going to come. They knew it. Now check this out, gang. So, Jesus is coming on the scene, and in the spirit and the power of Elijah, out pops John the Baptist. And I want you to know something about both of these men. They both prophesy. They both are forerunners for Christ. And I'm going to show you. John the Baptist, at his first coming, and because of Israel's rejection, Elijah's coming for the second coming. And I'm going to show you that. I want you to see that. So this voice in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 13 and 14. Matthew 11, 13 and 14. Look at verse 12, Matthew 11, 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. See, like he closed this thing out. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear. John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. If they would have received John the Baptist's message, guess what? He would have been Elijah. It was hinging on whether they would believe it or not. And if they would have believed it, this would have been fulfilled. That's why he uses the word if in there. So except if they would have accepted John the Baptist, then I believe, because God had already been silent for some 400 years. There was a chunk of time, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ shows up on planet Earth. And so all of a sudden, in this dark, dreary time on the planet, it would have been like they could have, I don't know how else to say this, probably skipped the tribulation period. I'm like, here we are. Like, Jesus Christ is it. Here he is. Accept him, and John the Baptist is Elijah. But they rejected him, and now Revelation 11 is going to kick in, which the Bible says the two great prophets are coming, Elijah and Moses, right? So the Bible says, if you want to see that in Revelation 11, you can. It's the last book, so it's pretty easy to get to, isn't it? I always remember the two witnesses in Revelation by the number 11, because one and one, right? You got Elijah, you got Moses, it says in Revelation 11:1. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar of them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. The tribulation period, 7 years. 3.5 years, peace. 3.5 years of real roughness, the great tribulation period. And so if you go down through here and try to figure out these two witnesses, it just becomes very clear. Look like verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, to smite the earth with all plagues. I mean, you go down through, you'll read, and it clearly describes both Elijah and Moses. They're the two people. And by the way, I know that these two great prophets play a great part too, because if you remember in Matthew 17, in the Mount of Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John are up in the mountain, and Jesus Christ says, here's who I am, not just my humanness, and he revealed his glory to him in his second coming glory, bolded, and all of a sudden, guess who shows up? Elijah and Moses. They pop up again. If you study those two prophets, too, you'll find out, too, there's strange things about their deaths, too. Like that you can't find, or it's just very abnormal. And why? Because they're coming again, you know? And so basically, the point is, if they would have accepted John the Baptist and his message, and it would have went down, and they would have accepted Jesus Christ, I think John the Baptist, the Bible says, would have been that Elijah. But since they didn't, guess who's coming back? Elijah. Right, John the Baptist is in the spirit and power of Elijah. Hey, one more, Matthew chapter 17. First book of the New Testament, chapter 17. And I know there's a lot of teaching today, not just a ton of preaching. But we need to know what the Bible says for sure. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 10. Speaking of the Mount of Transfiguration, right? When we got the two people popped up, right? We know that, we've seen it. And so it says, look at verse 4. Peter said unto him, Lord, is it good for us to be... Well, verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. They're up with Jesus in his second coming glory. Isn't that crazy? Then you go down to look at verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Why do they say this? And we've seen where it says there's going to be a voice crying in the wilderness. We've seen Malachi say, yes, it's going to happen. Verse 11, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and what? Restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then verse 13 says, then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of who? John the Baptist. They're like, okay, we're getting it. And Jesus says, yeah, they manhandled John the Baptist and took his head off, and they're coming for me. This is why Elias will show up again one day. God will turn from Israel, focus on Gentiles, make Israel jealous, bring the planet Earth to a place of... Well, it'll actually be rescued with some peace, but then it'll be great tribulation. All of that plays a piece and a part for Israel to turn their hearts back to the Lord. So I think we can see that because of Israel's rejection, John the Baptist could have been Elijah. He could have been. Wouldn't that have been something? Things would have totally turned different here. You think, what if? Man, what would happen there? You always wonder that stuff, right? People always, whenever you do questions and answers about the Bible, there's always somebody in the crowd with every month somebody will ask the same question, just be like, hey, what if Adam didn't sin? What would the planet look like? You know? Hey, did Adam have a belly button? Like, he was created as a man? Like, you know, how does that work, you know? But there's just questions that keep popping up. It's a good question if there wasn't sin. A good question if, man, what if they would have received the message? What if the nation of Israel would have taken Jesus Christ and said, he's the one sent from God? Interesting. What would have happened, for sure. Another thing I'd like to point about John the Baptist and Elijah is they dressed alike. The Bible says both of these men were hairy, and they both had leather. You can look at 2 Kings 1:8 if you want to later, just to let you know this ain't a big point today, but they were both rough men, come out hairy, wearing leather. It's funny, too, because remember... Like, people were like, John the Baptist was just a little bit sketchy. And people were like, and I like Jesus, he's like, I don't know what you expected. A reed driven by the wind? Did you expect something just beautiful flowing in the, somebody with golden locks and up there just delivering the word? And it's just funny how what you think of being godly sometimes, because you just think is, you know, shouldn't a pastor have a suit and tie on, by the way? guess it depends on what culture you're in. Not everywhere. You ain't going to find a verse in the Bible that talks about that. That's a cultural look. The first time in Belize I preached, I had my suit on, man. I look good, and I come out with a tie on, and they're just like, "You're going to wear a tie?" And I'm like, "Ain't that what preachers do?" And you know what he said? He's like, "Dude, it's hotter than Hades down here. Why would you want something wrapped around your neck like that?" And I was like, "That's a great point." And so that's the first time I preached in my underwear. No shirt on. It was so freeing. It was incredible. But anyways, they dressed alike. And by the way, I think they're going to have similar deaths. John the Baptist had his head cut off. I don't know exactly how that's going to look in Revelation chapter 11 when they kill these great prophets. But if there's some similarities there, he might die that way too. But there's no doubt about it, he's going to get killed, Elijah is. So they both die similar deaths. I would maybe venture to say beheaded. And that way the miracle resurrection that comes later in that passage is pretty spectacular. So, we ready to move on? Okay. John chapter 1, I like verse 20 because, you know, it just says, he says, "I'm not," or verse 19, "Who art thou?" That's a question. Now let me get to the next one. And guys, I've got to get to this point just to say, just to wrap this up, because I don't want to be a third week on John the Baptist. But look at John 1, verse 25. "And they asked him, saying, Then why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elias, neither that prophet?" I don't know if you've ever studied it. Who's he talking about, that prophet? Who is that? You know, well, I'll tell you, I think it is. I just think because of the consistency of the Bible, I think it's Moses. But a lot of people point towards Jeremiah on that. But why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ? So, who are you? Why are you baptizing? Why are you baptizing? It's a great question. And so he begins to answer it. In verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch and I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. So, why are you baptizing then? You got this following of people. And guys, this actually becomes pretty... Almost every religion in the world has something to do with baptism. Something to do with water, something to do with some water, a washing, a cleansing. In the Old Testament, they'd go in, there was always the basin of water, wash. You always had to wash and you just get clean type of thing, you know. It was more than just washing your hands before dinner. It actually, if you go to John chapter 3, we ain't going to be here for a few weeks, but in John chapter 3, it says in verse 25 and 26, verse 25, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about what? Purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him," right? And so what he's pointing to is they had a question to him about purifying. Guys, listen, it was about cleansing. It was a question about maybe even washing, maybe even ritual. Like, what was he doing? Well, he made it clear. I'm preparing people to meet Christ. That's what I'm doing. I'm preparing people. And it says in, take your Bible, go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark 1, 4. Man, why are we turning to so many verses? Watch this. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for remission of sins. So just to let you know, why is John baptizing? Okay, not all baptisms are equal in the Bible. How many baptisms are there in Scripture? There's seven different baptisms in the Bible. John, they're not the same. Our baptism is different than the one John was doing here. Because what John was doing is he says, I'm preaching the baptism of repentance. A repentance? Yeah. To turn. People were confessing their sins. Saying, man, things are wrong. God hasn't spoken in 400 years. And yet, the Messiah is coming. We need to get ourselves ready. And he was preaching the Bible. He was the voice crying in the wilderness, and people were getting themselves prepared for Jesus. He was prepping people to come meet Jesus Christ. So he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. By the way, one reason we know this baptism is not the same, there's a phrase in the Bible called the remission of sins, to remit, have your sins taken away, delivered or forgiven. It appears 9 times in Scripture. And by the way, it starts here and it progresses. It changes. I just want you to know that. So every time you see remission of sins, it's not always the same. Because in Mark 1:4, he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. You know what the New Testament says once you get past the Gospels and the resurrection happens? Once the resurrection happens, you'll find, well, I should say, I lean more towards Acts chapter 10, the number of the Gentiles. He starts pointing to the Gentiles. He says, guess what now? Now you need to be baptized, right? Be baptized. I'm preaching the baptism of repentance. So confessing your sins, getting purified. The question about purifying, to meet Jesus. So get yourself cleansed, make a public statement. Jesus is getting ready to come. Well, once Jesus has come, he took our sins, died, buried, and resurrected. Now things are different. Now the Bible says clearly in Romans 3:25, I'm declaring unto you the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. To have your sins forgiven and forgotten. Acts 10:43, he says, believe on him and you shall receive remission of sins. Oh, it's different than what John the Baptist was doing. It's different. Even at the beginning of Acts, before Israel still had their third chance, they had their third chance to accept Christ, because that's what they did, you know. That strike three, right? I mean, they took John the Baptist's head off. Strike one. They killed Jesus. And then you'll find at the beginning of Acts, they start rejecting the message again, and eventually they took Stephen, and they let him have it. And after Stephen was killed, the Bible says, man, the gospel heavily started going towards the Gentiles. Strike three, and guess what? You're out. And that's exactly what was going on here. And so this remission of sins all through the gospels is preaching the baptism. John prepared a people for the Lord in Luke 1:77 by the remission of sins. So they were getting their sins remitted, forgiven, deliverance, getting themselves purified, ready for Jesus Christ. That was John the Baptist's ministry. It was to witness of the light. The light's coming. I'm not the light. I'm not the Christ, but he's coming. Does everybody see that? It's over and over and over and over again. I like Matthew 3, because when it starts and you see some John the Baptist thing, it'll say, and in those days came, who? Oh, John the Baptist, those days. What's that phrase? It's a tribulation phrase in the Bible. And so we know that Elijah's coming before Jesus Christ comes on the scene, right? So it's almost like they were in tribulation days. And so the first coming of Christ, we always look at prophecies and we talk, sometimes there seems to be a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. You know what some of that is hinging on? Whether people believe or whether people reject. Then the game changes. You know how it is. You play chess, don't you? You play checkers. Okay, you play Candy Crush, right? When you play a game and you're like, here's what I'm going to do. I got my plan down. I got 3 moves ahead on this board. Until the girl I'm playing goes, chink, and she makes a move that I didn't even think about. And guess what? My plan's changed. Oh, I better adjust. That's exactly what we find here. So just to let you know, the remission of sins and the preparation, not the same thing as we got today. Jesus had not died and he had not resurrected yet. Changes everything. Right? Does everybody understand that? Okay, I'm going to end right now. In John chapter 1, I'm going to end it. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 37, and the two disciples that heard him speak, it says they did what? Verse 37. They followed Jesus. Look at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's mentioned twice here at the end, and I just wanted to point this out, because they heard John's message and they followed Jesus. Because John was bearing witness of the light. All signs pointed, he was pointing to Jesus. So just to let you know that it's true. So me and you today, practically as we leave this room, my life, my voice should cause others to want to follow Christ. your life, your voice should cause others to follow Jesus Christ. Clear and simple. Every one of us next week, because of our life and our voice, we should be bringing somebody to church. And it probably won't be this heavy, like, you know, a teaching time. Sometimes church is a little lighter than that, but you're like, you've got to come. My life is so changed. This book is so incredibly powerful. You wouldn't believe it. And this book is. We've got to bring it back. That's what we're going to do. In a culture that disagrees with it, our voice is just going to get louder. Right? Is everybody ready to get out of here? So you got John the Baptist down now. You want me to repeat all the points today? Please don't. Dear God, land the plane. You know, that's what you do. You tend to go back and then before now, oh, I forgot that. I should have put a little more emphasis on that. So I'll repeat the whole message again. So, hey, let's pray. Everybody bow your heads, close your eyes. Hey, listen, I'm sorry. I know it was long today. When I say I'm sorry, I'm really not sorry. Well, I'm kind of thinking this thing through your feelings a little bit. Like, if you came to church and, you know, it's not all fuzzy, is it? But I do want you to know there's something on the table today. Jesus Christ gave his life and bled and died for you. The Bible says it's the only way to have eternal life is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Do you know Jesus Christ? If you don't know him today, that means that you're rejecting him today. And that means the Bible says that hell is real. Eternity's forever. And that's where people go that don't know Jesus Christ, because we're all born in sin. So would you receive Jesus Christ today? We had a lady at the mission last night says, it's time for me, man. I'm empty inside. I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. So I want to preach today the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. If salvation is Christ and Christ alone, is there anybody under the sound of my voice that would say, I need to meet Christ? I'm not a Christian. Just raise your hand right now. We're all kind of praying. We're getting ready to wrap it up. I just don't want to let the moment go by. Raise your hand. We'll make sure somebody will show you in God's Word. I want you to see it. Where are you going when you die? It's important. Anybody? Just raise your hand. We'll open up God's Word with you. Okay, Christian. Now all of us, similar to John the Baptist, I do believe that Thessalonians says Jesus Christ is coming back again, right? If he's coming back again, I think me and you need to give people fair warning and tell them that his first coming can bring you salvation. But he's coming again and it'll be too late then. You don't want to be caught up in that whirlwind. So Jesus Christ is coming and I'm the voice and prepare yourself. Make straight the paths of the Lord, right? Do you know Jesus Christ, Christian? Use your voice this week. Tell people. Cause a ruckus, Christians. That's what we should do. Quit being Mr. Nice Guy. You're the nicest lady at work. That lady is so sweet, isn't she? It's not about being sweet. That's why a hairy man comes out wearing leather. Why does God do that? Just to let us know, hey, you don't have to be perfectly politically correct. You don't have to be. But preach God's word. Jesus, thanks for your word today. Or just the singing, just the videos we've seen. God, I'm so thankful to be part of a church that, God, we want to be after it. We want to please you with all of our heart. And Lord, thank you for John the Baptist's life. And I pray today something that was said, something of his life would resonate with each of us. It's in your precious name that we pray. Amen.